Romans chapter 5, we'll read from verses 1 down to the end of verse number 8. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before thee today in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And we thank thee, O God, for the truth of the hymn that we've been singing, that what though clouds are hovering over us, and Lord, at times there are dark clouds, and yet, our Father, we thank thee that if we have but a glimpse of the Lord Jesus, if we have Jesus only, then our sky will have a gem. O God, we pray that thou would turn our eyes away from earthly concerns and considerations, and turn our eyes away towards him whom our soul loveth. Our Father, we pray that thou would bless the ministry of thy word to every heart. Bless us, Lord, and help us to appreciate the heritage thou hast given to us. We can say with the psalmist, it is a great heritage that the Lord our God doth give us. And Father, we pray that thou would fill our hearts with joy in the Lord. Our God, we pray that thou would remember those who have great need. Be with the Tawfiq family at this time. O God, in the darkness of that hospital room, in the shade there, may they see the Lord Jesus by the eye of faith. And we pray that thou would comfort them and be with young Grace. And Lord, as she would approach the swelling of Jordan, O God, we pray that thou would take her up in thine arms and give her an abundant entrance into the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of the Lord. Remember this other family, Lord, bereft of the mother of the family. O God, we pray tonight that thou would pour in the oil of joy for mourning, and thou would give us the right word on Wednesday, a word in season for the weary heart. And grant, O God, we'll have a joy of seeing people respond to the ministry of thy word. O God, bless us, we pray, and bless us now, and defeat every stratagem of the wicked one to steal away the blessing. O God, we thank thee for our glorious Protestant heritage. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you have been reminded today already, this is the 31st of October, and on this date, 487 years ago, Martin Luther nailed his famous 95 theses against Roman Catholic indulgences to the church door in Wittenberg in Germany. That was a relatively small act. It was not an unknown thing for people to go and put a message on the church door that people could read, although his message was quite lengthy, going to 95 different theses and arguments against indulgences. And so it was a small act, but it was one that had very, very big consequences. It was that small breath that heralded the mighty wind of God in Reformation blessing. It was the hinge upon which the Protestant Reformation turned. It was a small pebble in the ocean of the will of God, whose ripples have gone out to the uttermost parts of the earth and of the world. Now, within that act that was wrought by Martin Luther, there was a guiding and a motivating principle. Why would he do that? Why would he take that step of going and protesting in such a manner? What led him to do it? And the answer is quite simply that behind the practical highlight of what he did was a tremendous doctrinal principle and a highlight from the Word of God. And so what Luther learned of the Word of God was that which gave him the strength and the power to go and do what he did, and it wasn't an easy thing that he did. And you all know that Luther discovered from the Word of God, after years and years of trying to blot out his own sins, of trying to make himself in a position where God would be gracious to him, and that he would have in some measure earned the kindness of the Lord, and even the salvation of his never-dying soul. And so it was at that time when he was going through a tremendous heart-searching, a tremendous time of his heart being stirred, and having no peace or no joy in his soul. It was at that time that he came upon the verse. Well, I had read it before, but for this time, the Holy Ghost applied the verse to Luther's heart, "The just shall live by faith." And that one verse, which is the very center of the Reformation teaching, it stands between the religion of men and the religion of biblical salvation. And it needs to be emphasized again and again, not only because it is the doctrine of the Roman Catholic institution, but it has now been adopted by many who would profess to be evangelicals. They are now going after the same doctrine because they do not understand, it seems, the doctrine of the Word of the Lord. And the difference between salvation by the grace of God that Luther found and the salvation of works that is practiced by Rome and now by other evangelicals, it is a matter of life and death. Not a simple matter. It's not just a case of you do this and you do that and you have this particular belief and we have another one. It's not like that. This is a very cardinal doctrine as a matter of spiritual life and a matter of spiritual death. Martin Luther said on one occasion, "There are only two religions in the world." Now you say, well, the world is full of religion. That's true. There's all kinds of religions. But Martin Luther boiled it down to the bottom line, and that is, he said, there's only two religions. There is the religion of law, which follows works, and there is the religion of faith that comes by the grace of God. And so this is not a light matter. And when Luther highlighted this, it was the thing that brought the Reformation under God to a head. And in our day, we need to come back again and again to the great biblical doctrine of justification by faith. Now, I read to you from verse 1 of chapter 5 of Romans, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I want to look at that briefly in your hearing tonight. And the first thing is a means of rejoicing, because what strikes me here is we have the believer's possession, because it says we have peace with God. Now, peace is a very precious word. The people in Iraq and Afghanistan and the Middle East, they would love to be able to say that we have peace. But they don't have peace because of wars flaring up in their areas of the world. And they can't say that. But we can, and we should thank the Lord every day for the fact that we live in a land that is not racked by war. That is not put into fright and scare every other day because of bomb scares and so on. We should thank the Lord for the land that God has given us, that we live in the land at this moment of peace and plenty. But the peace the Bible is speaking about is not just the peace in the land where you live. He's speaking here about that greater peace that is the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Now, Paul here uses five words. He says, "We have peace with God." He uses five words that none of the wisest philosophers of heathendom could ever use. You could take people like Socrates and Aristotle and Cicero and Seneca and so on. None of those men could ever make the statement that Apostle Paul says, "We have peace with God." And they could not say personally, "I have peace with God." And so it's important for each one of us to be able to say before God, "I have peace with God." Oh, you may have trouble. You may have to fight battles. There may be wars that have to be fought for the cause of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But deep down in your soul, if you know the Lord, you're able to say, "I have peace with God." You can put your head upon your pillow at night and you can rejoice that the Lord is with you and is watching over you. And as we saw a couple of weeks ago, He has given His angels a charge over you. Now the believer, or the Christian, he has a calm, an intelligent, and a peaceful sense of friendship with the Lord God Almighty. And so that is a tremendous blessing that we have. In the world of turmoil, we have calm. And in a world where intelligence and study is increasing at such a pace, it's hard to keep pace with it. Yet, what we have is not just some vain superstition. It is an intelligent belief that we have this close relationship with Almighty God, and we can say, it is well with my soul. Now, why is it that the believer is in such a place that he can say these things? He can say them, and he can simply look and see death waiting. Now, we have been reminded greatly in this past few days and a few weeks of the subject of death. Never a pleasant message, never a pleasant thing to hear. And yet today, we can rejoice that while every one of us someday are going to meet the last enemy, and we're going to have to cross over, we thank God that we have the peace of God and the calmness of the fact that the Lord is with us. That's why I was praying there for young Grace. I saw her just a few days ago, and she's able to talk a little bit, but now under sedation, not able to communicate very much. But you heard her father this morning say that she told her parents that she has peace in her soul and that she knows that she's going to be with the Lord. I told you some time ago that the Lord gives you dying grace. He gives you grace in time of need. He doesn't give you dying grace until you need it. And grace needs it right now. And thank God the Lord will give it to her as she gets closer to the swelling of Jordan. And again, the case that we just heard tonight, that woman of 26 years of age, taken to the machine under three children left with her husband to try and make their way through life. What a sad thing. But the believer can see death with him, and he can say with Henry Francis Light, I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. But not only can the believer see death waiting and understand that the Lord will give grace in that time of need, but he can also contemplate the resurrection of the dead. And he can also contemplate the judgment that follows at the end of this world. And again, he's not afraid, because he can say with Paul, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he shall keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And so when you face the fact that there will be a resurrection, for the believer, it is not a cause of concern. Rather, it's a cause of joy. And the great white throne is not a cause of concern to the believer either, because he knows that his sins, though many, were blotted out. Just talking to a man this morning and telling him that the great blessing of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He died for our sins long before, 2,000 years before we were ever born and before we ever committed a sin. And when Jesus died 2,000 years ago upon the cross, every sin of ours as believers was covered by His precious blood. And so we can look forward and we are not afraid. Also, the believer can contemplate eternity, because eternity is long. This world is relatively short. And as the hymn says, this world is not my own. I'm just passing through. Now, this world may have many storms, like the storm facing that young family over here just a few minutes ago. Many storms in life. But there's a day coming when the storms will be over and the calm of the sea will be seen when the storm is finally over. And thank God, the blue sky of the blessing of the Lord appears after the clouds. And as we sing, what though clouds are hovering over me, Still, if we have Jesus only, then our sky will have a gem. Also, it's health after sickness. Some of us have to go through sicknesses. Some have had very serious illnesses. Some of our people, like Curly and so on, have faced very, very serious health situations. And yet, thank God, after the sickness of this world, there will be the bliss and the joy of heaven, because we're not a fear, and we're not afraid of the hereafter. It's a win-win situation. If, like young Grace, we have to die before the time we normally would expect, it is absent from the body and is present with the Lord. And if we have to stay here and labor on until a later time when the Lord would call us, even there we have the assurance that He is with us and He'll help us through the storms of this present life. But the want of peace is that which makes many, many people in the world unhappy, desperately unhappy, because they do not know the peace of God. You see, with the peace of God, well, you have peace in your heart. You're truly peaceful. With the faith in the Lord Jesus, you're truly peaceful. But without the grace of God and the faith of God, then we are poor indeed. And my friend, if you're here tonight and you know not the Lord, you cannot say at this moment, we have peace with God. You cannot share the believer's possession until, as you heard this morning, you come and take the Lord Jesus as your Savior. But then you have, secondly, the believer's privilege. Because it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the crux of the matter. Because Job, in one of the oldest books in the Bible, which would equate to the time of Genesis chronologically, Job answered in the middle of discussing with his miserable comforters his situation where he lost family and lost his health and so on. And he said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should a man be just with God? How should a man be right with God? And that is one of the oldest questions in the Bible, and there's a question that every one of us have to answer. It is a critical question. How shall a man be just with God? How shall we have peace with God? How shall we be justified? Especially as you consider that heaven is a perfect environment, and we cannot get into heaven unless we have perfect righteousness and we are flawless. But let me remind you again, and what I have reminded you many times, to just put a couple of dashes in the word justify, just if I'd never sinned. And that's what it means basically. That when you come to Christ, not only are you saved, but your sins are blotted out in such a manner by the work of Christ on the cross, that your sins are gone. Yes, we can say, my sins are gone. They are gone, and we're justified, and we stand before God in the blessing of His salvation. Now, what does justification mean, apart from the sort of trite description that some people give? Our catechism, number 33, says, what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace. Now, I want you to see that, because this is a critical difference between a religion of law and religion of works. Because here is a religion or a faith that is based on the work of God alone. What is justification? It does not say it's an act of man's faith. It says it is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Now, in modern churches, you'll find that many people suggest that salvation is just like you go along, you do certain things, you flick a switch, and you take Christ your Savior, and everything becomes rosy in the garden. But my friend, I want you to understand and get it clear that salvation is something that is wrought by Almighty God.
And the very desire that you have to come to Christ is not something that you took on of yourself as a nice psychological point for your life. It is something that comes through the regenerating power of the Holy Ghost. And so, I well remember the night that the Lord dealt with me. And I was smitten under the most dreadful conviction of sin. And my friend, if you're going to come to know the Lord, remember, it is a work of God's free grace. Only the Lord can save a sinful soul. Now, in that, you have the blessing in the negative sense of our sins forgiven. They are taken away, they're cleansed away, and they're purged, they're forgiven, and they're forgotten. And so, as the Lord looks upon His people, with all their faults and failings, the Lord does not see us in our sins. He sees us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our sins are blotted out in the sea of God's forgetfulness, and He remembers them against us no more forever. But not only in the negative sense does He wash away our sins and blot them out, but in the positive sense, we have a righteousness. You can imagine our lives as a financial ledger. On one page you've got debit and all the debits and the debts listed down. In another page of credits, and they're all listed. And the world's attitude is, as long as your credit page is better than your debit page, all is well with your soul. And that's why Martin Luther, he was working hard to fill up his credit page in the hope of obliterating the debit. But the more he worked here to increase the credit, the more the sins piled up and the debit was getting worse and worse. You take the case of Muhammad Ali, who was a great boxer. And Muhammad Ali today is suffering from Parkinson's disease. But as a man, all the reports you get of him, he's a very good man in the moral sense. That he goes along, a child comes along for an autograph, he will not fail to sign it for them. He's friendly to people, even though he has lost a lot of his faculties today. And you ask, well, why is Muhammad Ali like that? Well, he's a Muslim. And the Muslim religion is a religion of works. And so he's got to keep doing, because as he's coming along to the children, he's trying to fill up the credit page. But he hasn't dealt with the debit page. And my friend, you may try to make yourself be in the position by all the works, just as Luther did, to try and make yourself in the position where you can earn favor with God, and that God will in turn reward you by saving your precious, never-dying soul. But my friend, that's not the way salvation works. God blots the sin out. He puts His handwriting through it, and he takes away the handwriting of ordinance of the debit page away from us totally. That deals with our sin. But then He gives us positive righteousness. He imputes to us, or He accounts to our cause, His righteousness. And that's what it tells you over there in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 61. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. And that is His robe of righteousness, because the Lord never sinned. He had perfect righteousness. The only person who ever lived who would be able to go to heaven without having a sacrifice for sin. He was perfect and He was holy. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, He is like that for us. And His righteousness is accounted to our case. And so here into the credit page is the tremendous, infinite grace of the Lord our God through Christ. And not only are our sins blotted out, but we have positive righteousness. And so today, that is why we rejoice, and why in the case of Isaiah, he says there, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God. Because we're clothed. Now as you look at me tonight, you can't see my arms, see my hands. You can't see my arms. I can tell you on my arms are blotches. I can tell you on my arms are the stains and so on as you get when you're advancing in years. And I can tell you on my arms there are wrinkles there as well that spoil the athletic young figure who used to live way back in the midst of antiquity. I can tell you, you can't see them, because right now they're covered by my sleeves. And thank God our sins, though many, and our imperfections, though many, are blotted out and they're hidden under the cover of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, notice, it is God who does that work. We cannot do it. I could get my arm here and I could get out the best soap that there is and I'd start to try and take those freckles, whatever you call them, and wash them out and make them clean. All you do is scrape your arm away, but you wouldn't do any good. And likewise, Jesus Christ, He blots out the sin and He gives us a positive righteousness. Now that raises some questions. Because somebody might say, well, does not the Christian be a weak and unerring and defective sinner? And the answer is, yes, he is, and we are. Because we haven't got to glory yet, and our sins are purged and blotted out, but we still have imperfections. That's why in the Old Testament they had a series of five sacrifices, and one of them was for the sins of omission, or sins that were not clearly open to the person who was sinning against God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, He knows about that, and He blots them out. And so while we are weak in ourselves and erring and defective, yet we're covered by the precious blood. If somebody says, well, is the Christian not a natural debtor to God? We are. We can never pay what we owe God. The Bible tells us there that all of our righteousness, all of our best works, they are filthy rags in the sight of God. And so we cannot come to holy God with a bunch of filthy rags and say, Lord, here I give these here to atone for my sin. Be an insult to God. We can't do that. It's only the Lord can do that, and we know that the price has been paid for our debts. The Lord Jesus Christ, He has paid it all. All to Him we owe. If sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. Now somebody else says, but are we not deserving of punishment? And the answer is, yes, we are. But the blessing of Christianity and being justified by the faith of the Lord is that Jesus paid it all. And you think of the mountain of your sin. Think of the sins committed as a small child. Think of the sins committed in your youth. And don't tell us that when you were youth you were sinless, because we have discovered in this past couple of weeks just how much depravity can reside in the heart of a young person. And you add to that the sins of your early 20s and your early work life, and we add to that the sins of your middle age and whatever you are now. And those sins that the little chorus says, they rise as high as a mountain. But the Lord Jesus is able to deal with them all, because He has cleansed, His blood cleansed us from all sin. We have to tell you, there's no peace with God without justification. You take the case of young Grace down there in the hospital. Kind of sad to go into a room and see the curtains gone, the lights out, because they are a problem to her. A young girl that we all knew in the school, bright and full of the blessing of the Lord. Just a few, two or three weeks short of her 15th birthday. You go in and you see her there. But you go in today and you'll find that Grace has peace. She has peace with the Lord because she knows the Lord, but she also has peace because they have medicated her with sedation to try and make her last hours to be as comfortable as possible. And so she has a calmness that is induced, in this case, part of it by medicine. Now friends, it is possible to be a non-believer in this world. And it's possible with the medicines of this world's pleasures and psychological teaching and so on to convince yourself that all is well. Now you look at Grace in the bed and she's asleep. And you can say, well, she's quite well because she's calm and she's asleep. But you and I know that she's not cured. She's not cured. And there are people in this world who come and they present themselves as those who have come to Christ and everything's well with them because, well, they have labored so good. And so they take the medicines of the world. But the sin problem is not dealt with. The sin is not cured. And that's a vivid illustration. A vivid illustration of peace without justification. You cannot have peace until, first of all, you have been justified by faith through the grace of the Lord our God. I must tell you, it is also objective faith. Therefore, being justified by faith. Now, all of you are very trusting people because you're sitting in the pews of this church. I remember years ago opening a meeting, leading a meeting with Dr. Paisley as the speaker. It was one of our churches just opened. It was a portable church building. Now, nice new wooden chairs, those folding type of wooden chairs. So I introduced our brother and sat down on the nice brand new folding chair. Full trust. I hit the floor because the leg broke. And Dr. Paisley turned around and laughed uproariously at me hitting the floor because the chair broke. But I didn't have faith in that chair and it let me down badly. But my friend, you need to realize that your faith is not what saves you. I had perfect faith in that chair. I sat down and I didn't let myself down that easily because a new chair, that chair is going to hold me. So I had perfect faith in that chair, but it didn't. And so that tells us something, and that is that your faith is not in faith itself. My son David gave a very good illustration of a skydiver. A skydiver jumps out of the plane and he's going down towards the ground. He's not afraid because he has faith in his parachute. But when you begin to think about it, his faith is not in his faith. His faith is in the object of his faith, which is the parachute. And so, my friend, it's not our faith. I've heard people say, oh, I have great faith. Your faith is not worth anything. The faith that we have is objective faith. It has to be on something. You're sitting there right now because your faith is in our pews that they will not let you down, and they haven't let anybody down yet, and don't think they're going to let you down tonight. That's the object of your faith. But for you to sit there and say, well, that I have faith that I'll be all right, that's not right. Your faith is based on that pew. It'll hold you up. It's the pew where it's the object of your faith. It's an important thing. And likewise in salvation, it's objective faith, and it has to rest on something. And in the case of the believer, that faith rests upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. We rest on that, and we rejoice in that. It's not the fact that we have faith in the Lord. It's the faith that rests in His objective existence, and we rest upon Him. Now tonight you've got to ask yourself, what am I resting upon for eternity? Are you resting upon your feelings? I've heard so many people say, well, I do this and I do that and I do the other thing and I feel everything well. On what ground does that faith rest? It rests only what you think in your mind. And then as a person has gone to hell because they have felt that everything is well when everything is not well. Your faith must be resting upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you resting on tonight? You're saying, oh, my experiences that I had something happen to me. And like I heard, and I spoke to Michael Cowan personally on the telephone, and he told me of his conversion. And he saw on television somebody he knew way back in England years ago, and this man was giving a testimony, And Michael Collins says he woke the next morning and was different. He was changed. But you saw in the paper there just a few weeks ago that Michael Collins has joined the Roman Catholic Church. And you wonder, how can that be when the doctrine of the Bible of justification by faith is the very opposite of the Church of Rome? And I have a statement by the bishops of Ontario that told Huntley Street that salvation is not a once-for-all experience. It is a growth through various works that you do, starting at your baptism, your confirmation, and going right through. So you ask yourself, how can that be? Our people today who are resting on some experience. They say, oh, something happened to me. I was in a serious situation, and it must have been God who brought me out. But it's an experience. My friend, you've got to rest your soul's eternity upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the objective reality of the Lord. And it's not our faith. It is the faith of Christ. We're justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. One final thing, and that's the believer's propitiation, because it says, we're justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one way to heaven. In this modern world, it's the thing to do to get together. They had a world religion there. Maybe it was Mexico, but they had a world religion meeting there. All different religions. And as long as you believed in some form of supreme being, it didn't really matter what sort, as long as you did, then we could all be together and we can all have a time of fellowship. But my friend, the Christian faith is an exclusive faith. Today they hear them talk about inclusivism, a faith that includes everybody. But my friend, Christianity is not inclusive, it is exclusive. Because the Lord told us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no matter who he is, or no woman, cometh unto God but by me. So Jesus Christ alone is the door to heaven, is alone the way to salvation. And a propitiator is one who conciliates, or one who atones. Now, I told you, just if I'd never sinned, a good way of remembering what justification means. Atone, put a hyphen in it, at one. So the propitiator is the one who brings us at one with God. Now I can no more accommodate myself at one with God than I could by lifting myself off the floor by my shoelaces, an impossibility. But you find that Jesus Christ, he is the one who does lift us by his power. Because you see, our best works, no matter the very best works, like as Muhammad Ali signs his autograph and is kind to children, so on, that's a laudable thing to do to young children. But Muhammad Ali has to realize, and all of us have to realize, that our best works are tainted by sin. Because we have a sinful nature. And the Bible speaks even of the iniquity of holy things. So when you're actually involved in the work of God and you're doing things that would be the glory of God, still our lives are tainted by the iniquity of holy things, by sin. So our best efforts are tainted by sin. And we cannot reconcile ourselves unto God by our own works. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ who can do that. But today's gospel is, trust Jesus, you live a prosperous life, you'll have a nice house, you may have a healthy body, you may have pleasant experiences, and everything in the garden is rosy. But what do you do when those things are taken away? What do you do when you come to the place of Mr. and Mrs. Taufik? For a darling daughter, and I have never heard anybody in her school but bear a good testimony of her godliness for a young child. What do you do when you find yourself in that position? Because life is not a bed of roses. You'll find that at that time, the Lord is there. But if you're trusting in your feelings, and you're trusting in your prosperity, in your nice house, or your healthy body, or your pleasant experiences, and you think it all is well, when those things are taken away, what will you do then? What will you do? When you turn around and say that God must not love me, God must not care for me. What a valuable testimony Mr. Tofik brought this morning. He felt he couldn't do it. And yet he did, and I'm glad he did. And even was able to maintain his composure until he came to think of that last verse, which he couldn't read. All things, no matter how tragic or difficult they may seem to be, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purposes. And so when you're resting on Christ, it doesn't guarantee you're going to have an easy life with no problems. Look at Job. And yet look at Job's latter end. It was far greater than his beginning, with all the sorrow and all the pain and anxiety. Job's latter end was greater than his first. And when you say your faith is good and it's propped up by feelings and propped up by other things, experiences, it will fail you in the hour of extremity. But thank God he never fails. I think of that wonderful experience in the book of Habakkuk, in chapter 3. And these are the words of a man who's praying for revival. He says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flocks shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Now, those are not positive things. Those are negative things. And Habakkuk could have said, well, Lord, do you not care for me? Do you not love me when I find myself in such a place? Habakkuk said in chapter 3 and verse 18, despite all that, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Because all the things he trusted in, or he could have trusted in, his possessions and all that, taken away. But they could not take away his faith in God. And so he was able to say, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The happy experiences for Habakkuk were gone. But faith remained. And the peace of God that filled his heart remained as well. Oh, my friend, today, these are not light matters. I do pray that you will search your soul. And if you know not the Lord Jesus, and if you find that you have been focusing on trying to make yourself attractive to God by good works, you'll come to the place where Luther came to, on his knees, and got from his knees and realized the just shall live not by works, but by the grace of God through faith. The just shall live by faith. And thank God, you can, like him, go on and blaze a trail before our God. But oh, beware that you're resting on something that will pass away with the passing of time, and you'll find yourself before the judgment of Almighty God. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee tonight in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, and we thank thee for the wonder of being justified freely through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless thy people and help us, Lord, fill our hearts with joy in the Lord. Like Isaiah, O God, we contemplate our royal garments. O God, fill our hearts with joy and gratitude to God. But Lord, if there is one here tonight trying vainly to make God like them because of the good works that they're doing, O God, bring them to realize that not the labor of my hands could fulfill thy law's demands. It's only by the grace of God through grace and faith in the Lord Jesus. O God, save some soul this night, and grant, O God, that they, like Isaiah, will rejoice in the garments of God's salvation. Hear this, our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.